So, brothers and sisters, have you ever said to someone that Jesus loves them and he's come to save them? Or words to that effect. And has anyone ever replied to you words to the effect of, thanks, but I don't think I really need saving. I'm perfectly okay. Well, Romans 1, 16 to 17, as you might remember from a few weeks ago, talks about how God has the power to save. God, the gospel is God's power to save us. Now, that very verse implies that there is something to be saved from. And in today's passage, we're going to learn what we need to be saved from is the righteous judgment of God. And our first point we're going to look at today is God's judgment is righteous because it's made in truth. Let's have a look at the first few verses. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such thing is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? So an important thing to pick up straight away here is the word therefore at the beginning of this chapter. That's a word which links it to what came last week. And we might remember last week it went through a whole litany of sins of the Gentiles. Now remember, Gentiles being people that are not Jews. And the link here is that the Roman church was just as guilty of sin as what the Gentiles were, who we heard about in Romans chapter 1. Therefore, the church in Rome was in no position to have a judgmental attitude towards those outside the church. You know, the Romans here are being reminded that God is the only one who judges in truth. The Romans could not judge in truth, the Roman church that is, because they were tainted by sin, the same as those who they were judging themselves. A sinner cannot stand in God's place as a judge. The Roman church couldn't do it, and we can't do it either. Only God can judge in truth. Paul goes on in verse 4. He says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? You know, the Roman church couldn't assume, just because judgment hasn't come on them yet, that they were, you know, they didn't deserve God's judgment or were less deserving of God's judgment than the Gentiles we read about in chapter 1. No, God's delayed judgment was a gracious opportunity for them to come before the Lord in repentance themselves. The Roman church, whether Jewish or Gentile backgrounds, needed to spend more time repenting themselves before God than walking around finding the faults with everyone else around them. Now, I must admit, before I had kids of my own, whenever I'd go to the shops, I'd get really annoyed when I see kids having meltdown or kids would be running around seemingly out of control, you know, almost running into me at different times. And the thought that I would send to those parents was, you know what? The reason your kids are having meltdowns or running out of control is your slack on discipline. You need to get on top of that pretty quick. And then I had my first child, Caitlin. And a healthy serving of humble pie was plated up for me, right? Yeah, she was a pocket rocket. Yeah, it got to the point we had one of those little kid leashes that we put on her just so we could keep her close to us. And then one day we took her to a high five concert. All right, there's Caitlin with a little friend before the concert, and The other slide is a high five. And Caitlin really loved high five. And Ellie and I were sitting back from the stage a bit, and Caitlin was up front in the kids' mosh pit sort of area. And there was one band member in particular she really loved, which is the guy standing up in the middle there, Tim. All right, and so what would happen is that when Tim would move from one side of the stage to the other, Caitlin would be running from one side to the other as well. And although I couldn't hear her, I could sort of see her sort of yelling out at him. And then that was all fine and cute until someone from security came out and bent down and had a word with her. And I'm like, oh boy, this is not my kid. Parenting is proving not to be quite as straightforward as what I thought it was going to be. Yeah, it's come to my attention that I share some of the same flaws as what other parents do. And previously, when I'd had that judgmental attitude towards other parents, yeah, I wasn't judging based on any truth. I was just judging based in my own pride, you see. And God's judgments are not based on pride like ours can often tend to be. When we have a judgmental attitude towards others, that tends to make us hypocrites, right? God can judge sin because he does not sin. He judges in truth. And this is the truth. None of us deserve to escape his judgment. You know, we're hypocrites if we think we deserve God's judgment less than what others do. Now, all of this doesn't mean that we can't, you know, make judgments in life. Like, we have to make judgments in life about a whole range of different things, don't we? You know, we have to decide whether someone is trustworthy or not trustworthy. We have to decide whether someone should do a particular job or ministry in a church setting. We have to decide whether a person is a helpful or unhelpful influence in our life. And in a sense, when we make these decisions, we are making judgments about people. And, you know, there's parts in the Bible where we are called to be discerning and make wise judgments on things. But the judgment Paul is talking about here is a hypocritical sort of judgment. He's talking about having a judgmental attitude towards other people. And frankly, if we think our actions make us any more righteous in God's sight than someone else, then we are hypocrites all the way. You know, Romans 3, chapter 10, as we'll get to soon, says no one is righteous, not even one. You know, we need to use this time of delayed judgment maybe just to step down off our high horses just a little bit and repent of our sin. Okay, God's kindness, tolerance and patience has given us that opportunity. So let's not make hypocritical judgments towards other people, which in themselves put us under God's judgment. You know, when we're busily walking around finding faults with everyone else, what we tend to forget is that we have a lot of those same faults. Okay, we tend to forget that we have our own shortcomings and we need to come before the Lord in repentance ourselves. We need to remember there is only one righteous judge, and that is not us. That is God, because he judges in truth. Our second point today is that God's judgment is righteous because he shows no favoritism. Verse 4, it finishes with a little glimmer of hope for the Roman church. Paul points out, as we've mentioned, that God's kindness, patience and tolerance is an opportunity for us to for repentance. But sadly, verse 5 opens up with a but. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. So it seems like the Romans are doing what Paul's initially asking them not to do. They're judging others and they're storing up God's wrath against themselves as a result. Paul carries on in verse 6 to 11. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honour, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favouritism. Oh boy, okay, this passage brings up a bit of a question. Well, at least it did for me. Our doctrine of grace teaches us that we are saved by repentance and faith in Christ, not by what we do. But taken at face value, verse 6 to 11 sort of seems like Paul could be teaching salvation by works, or salvation by what we do, if you like. It's saying that if we do the right thing, we'll be okay with God. So how does this idea fit with what we see just in the next chapter, in chapter 3, verse 22, which says God declares believers to be righteous by faith in Christ? Now, how do these two ideas come together? I think they come together like this. We are declared righteous on the basis of repentance and faith in Christ. We are declared righteous before God on the basis of repentance and faith in Christ. The thing is, though, this repentant and faithful believers will show this repentance and faith by our actions in how we live. You know, our lives will just overflow with Christ. Our actions and attitudes will be judged, and they will reveal where our faith is truly at. And that is the standard by which all people will be judged. God's not going to do any sneaky favours for any human beings he particularly likes. We're all judged by faith in Christ and how that faith shows out in how we live. Being a judge, it's hard. It's tough. I've been a judge before in karate tournaments, right? And I had to be impartial. It didn't matter if the two competitors, if one of them was my student or my mate, I had to judge both competitors by the same standard. Yeah, and basically this is the way it works in karate tournaments. So a straight punch to the body, you'll get 1 point for that. Straight punch to the face, you'll get 1 point. A kick to the body, all right, you can get it. You can get two for that one if you can get one of those sneaky ones in. Head kicks, which I'm not going to try right now, you'll get 3 points if you can land one of those bad boys. And if you can take someone down and follow it up with a punch, you'll get 3 points for that. Right? I had to judge everyone by the same standard. Yeah, if I gave one guy 1 point for a body punch and gave another competitor 3 points for the same technique, just because they were my mate or my student or whatever, well, that wouldn't be fair, would it? I'd be showing favouritism. And as a judge, if you want to be a fair and righteous judge, you cannot do that. And to have confidence in a judge or a referee in a sporting setting, you need to know that their judgments are going to be fair and consistent. And the fact that God shows no favouritism, there's me judging. And the fact that God shows no favouritism gives us confidence in his judgments. Okay? I grew up in Ingleburn, which by human standards isn't that much of an impressive place to grow up. But I'm going to be judged the same as someone who grew up in, say, Vaucluse. Okay? It doesn't matter if you're a Jewish background, Indian background, Asian background. We're all going to be judged by the same standard. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 70 years or 7 minutes on the day of judgment. We're going to be judged by the same standard. It doesn't matter if you're popular, funny, powerful, rich, charismatic, or none of those things at all. God will judge us all by the same standard. We know God will not have a different standard for one person to another. God's judgments show no favouritism. And this gives us confidence in our judge, in the goodness of his judgments. See, that judge there, he could make mistakes. He was flawed, and I know I did make mistakes in my judgments. But God, he doesn't share that same problem. His judgments are always true, and that he never shows favouritism. Therefore, his judgment is righteous. So far, we've seen that God's judgment is righteous because it's based on truth and it shows no favouritism. Now, we're going to see God's judgment is righteous because it comes to everybody. You know, it comes whether you know his law or whether you don't know the law. You know, saying, I didn't know the law won't be an excuse on the day of judgment. Everyone will be judged. Let's have a look at what these verses say. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but doers of the law who will be justified. So to be right with God, you need to know more than just what the law says or what the Bible says. Okay? Anyone can know it and understand it. What matters, do you actually do it? And I guess that's okay and fair for the Jews at the time this was being written. They had the law, but the other nations didn't have it. So what about them? Do they get judged by that standard based on the law? You know, that would be like doing a four-year maths degree and your final exam is in psychology. Okay, it wouldn't work. What else does Paul have to say? For when Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. The Jews will be judged guilty for breaking the law because that's what they were given. They had the law and none of them kept it perfectly. Gentiles, non-Jews, will be judged guilty for their ungodly behaviour because they had an innate knowledge of what God wanted. Their hearts, consciences and thoughts allowed Gentiles to behave in a way that God would find acceptable. You know, this was evidenced by the fact that as Gentiles, sometimes they do behave according to the law, even though they don't have the law. Our own consciences actually tell us that sometimes we do things that are right and other times we do things that are wrong. And there's times when we even go against our own consciences. The Jew deserved judgment because they'd broken the law. Gentiles deserve judgment because they have gone against the light that God had given them. The whole human race will face judgment, whether they know it or not, and we all deserve to be found guilty, every single one of us. I remember when I was a kid, there was one day where, wait for everyone, I jigged school, right? Now, I don't want anyone to see my little halo up here diminishing, but yes, I jigged school one day. And my parents never specifically told me that I wasn't allowed to jig school, all right? It was like just an unspoken expectation that I'd get myself to school every day and I'd stay there. The rule didn't need to be explicitly stated. I knew they expected me to be at school. And on one occasion, I wasn't. And to be honest with you, it did weigh on my conscience a bit. And actually, that night, I did fess up to Mum and Dad. Look, actually, I wasn't at school today. But I think Caitlin told my mum this story yesterday, and she said, I didn't know about that. I said, yeah, I did. I did come and tell you afterwards. But anyway, I did fess up because I knew I'd gone against my own conscience. All right? It never explicitly been told to me, get yourself to school, stay there, don't jig. I just knew that that's what I needed to do. And when I went against my conscience, on this occasion anyway, I fessed up. Okay? And I think that's sort of like what Paul is getting at with the Gentiles, and, you know, we have an innate knowledge of what's right and wrong, even if we don't necessarily, you know, have the law or the Bible to read. Now, brothers and sisters, 12:12-15, again, it's making the point that we all deserve a guilty verdict when God's final judgment is handed down. You know, we deserve it because we don't even live up to our own conscience sometimes, let alone living up to God's standard. And a day is coming when Jesus will return and judgment will be handed down. And we won't be able to trick God into thinking we're better than we really are. He knows. He knows your secrets and he knows my secrets as well. But in the light of the gospel's power to save, I think we can thank God and keep thanking God for his love. That same love that moved him to send the Lord Jesus, a saviour, to do what we couldn't do, to save us from his judgment. And if you're here today and this passage has sort of made you realise that you are sitting under God's judgment, well, I'm glad that that's a realisation that you've come to. And if you'd like to know a little bit more about the Saviour who can save us from God's righteous judgment, then please come and have a chat to me afterwards and I'd be more than delighted just to answer any questions you've got. We need to remember that the gospel has the power to save you from God's righteous judgment just as much as it has the power to save anyone else. Or I could flip that the other way around, perhaps. Maybe we should remember that the gospel has the power to save anyone else from God's righteous judgment just as much as it has the power to save us. We need to remember that God's judgment is righteous and the verdict is we're guilty. We might think we're better than someone else. We might think we deserve God's judgment a bit less. We'd never say it out loud because we're too smart for that. But the danger is, you know, we can start to think it. In today's passage, God is correcting that misunderstanding. Let's not walk around picking fault with other people, you know, faults that we sometimes or oftentimes share ourselves. Instead, let's come down off our high horses a little bit and kneel before God as repentant sinners, thanking him for his gospel, thanking him also for his judgment, that he cares enough about sin not to let it go undealt with. We have a great and glorious Saviour and we have a great and glorious Judge. Both things are to be celebrated. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that your judgment is righteous. Thank you that your judgment is good and we can trust your judgment. Lord, we know we are sinners and we deserve a guilty verdict. But thank you so much, Lord, that your gospel has the power to save. And Lord, may that great truth always push us to repentance and also take us to sharing your gospel for power to save with others. Amen.